Good to see everyone this morning. I would encourage you to turn in your Old Testaments to 1 Samuel, the first chapter. 1 Samuel chapter 1. Samuel, if you will remember, was a very important personage in the early history of the nation of Israel. He was the last of the judges of Israel and bridged that gap as a prophet between the rule of judges in Israel and the rule of kings, with him being the one through whom God appointed Saul as the first king of Israel. Those of you who are familiar with the life of Samuel are most probably familiar with the account of his conception and his birth as revealed in the first chapter. To a man by the name of Elkanah and his wife Hannah. And I would like to note a couple of things about that particular conception and birth, or the events surrounding that, and specifically emphasize a prayer that was offered up by Hannah, his mother, in verses 9 and following of the text. But before we do that, we have to set at least a little bit the context of this particular passage. And would like to begin by reading the first two verses of 1 Samuel chapter 1, which tells us there was a certain man of Ramathaim-Zophim, of the mountains of Ephraim. His name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zuph, and Ephraimite. He had two wives. The name of one was Hannah, and the name of the other, Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. So I want you to note that that is kind of the central thought or idea of this first chapter and the events which surrounded the conception and birth of Samuel. Elkanah loved dearly his wife Hannah, but Hannah was unable to conceive. And we're going to begin our lesson this morning by just making note of the fact that though Hannah was a godly woman, that did not preclude her from having problems, difficulties in her life. We're going to spend a little bit of time talking about the importance that was placed upon, and I think is even today, in the minds of many, the importance of having children. And it was an extremely important thing for Hannah to have a child. She was barren. Her womb was closed, and she was unable to conceive. And this is something that caused her a great deal of pain. And we refer to Hannah as a godly person. And what we want to do is look at her response to her predicament, to the problem that she had in that she was barren. And that response is what indicates or shows to us, because we don't know much about Hannah. We know very little about her except for what is revealed in this first chapter, 1 Samuel. But we find her to be a godly woman, a good woman. A woman who was righteous and who acted in righteous ways. And so that will be helpful to us as we understand during times of difficulty in our lives, when we are beset ourselves with problems likened to the problem Hannah had, how it is that we should respond to those problems, because we have a wonderful example in her in this case. Now, if you'll notice in verses 4 through 7, we are told in verse 3 that it was the intent of Elkanah to take his family to Shiloh to worship God. And Shiloh was the place where the tabernacle was found. Eli, as the priest, was there with his sons, Hophni and Phinehas, priests of the Lord. And we're told that whenever the time came for Elkanah to make an offering there at Shiloh, he would give portions to Peninnah, his wife, and to all her sons and daughters. So his other wife had numerous children. But he said, we're told in verse 5, that to Hannah he would give a double portion because he loved her, as we indicated. His love for her was very great, despite the fact that the Lord had closed her womb. So there was no reproach given to her on the part of Elkanah with regard to her being barren. He was not blaming her. It was not something that caused problems in their marriage, the fact that she was barren. We're told the Lord had closed her womb, and it was year by year that when she went up to the house of the Lord, that she provoked her. And the reference to the she is her rival. You'll notice verse 6. Her rival provoked her severely to make her miserable because the Lord had closed her womb. It was year by year that when she went up to the house of the Lord, she provoked her. And therefore Hannah wept and did not eat. Now, this was a problem, and might I add, I think showing the wisdom of God when his rule for marriage from the beginning was one man, one woman for a lifetime, with one exception. How many times do you see, with regard to the polygamous relationships that you find in the Old Testament, how that the women were rivals one with another? That was in part, I think, an expression of a character flaw on the part of the women, those jealousies and envyings. But I think more than that, it was simply the circumstances in which they found themselves. It is right and proper for a woman to be jealous for her husband and to have that sense of possessiveness for her. And so it would be that if there were such polygamous relationships, that would be something that would be a cause for rivalry and hard feelings between the women who had the same husband. Again, it was something that God allowed at certain times in history, but his intent from the beginning was one man, one woman for a lifetime. Here we find just another example of two individuals who were rivals because they had the same husband. But in this case, as it was, for example, with Sarah, you'll remember, with Hagar, with Rachel and Leah, there are other examples that we find of that, where that rivalry existed and hard feelings came. In this case, perhaps Peninnah recognized the love that Elkanah had for his wife Hannah, but she had an advantage, and she provoked Hannah as a result of that. Doesn't speak well of Peninnah, how she treated Hannah, but she did provoke her severely and made her miserable. So Hannah was a miserable woman. She was miserable because she was barren, because the Lord had closed her womb, and she was provoked. And as a result of that, it was causing what we might refer to today as a deep depression. At least you can see in the latter part of verse 7. She wept and did not eat in response to this particular circumstance in 1 Samuel 1. Now, what was Elkanah's response? Well, I might say that his response was somewhat typical of a male. It may be that he was trying to get her out from under the depression that she felt. But what he said was not particularly helpful to her situation. Not saying that it was inappropriate necessarily, that he did wrong in what he did. It simply was something that did not help her depression, help her feeling of bereftness because she did not have the child. Elkanah, her husband, said to her, "Why are you crying, Hannah? Why do you not eat? And why is your heart grieved? Am I not better to you than 10 sons?" And I want all of us who are husbands to acknowledge the fact that while our love and our existence may be extremely important and should be extremely important to our wives, that does not in any way work as a substitute for children. And so we, I think, understand that. Those who have been blessed with the opportunity of having children understand that nothing can replace or substitute for the presence of that child. There are a couple of passages which teach that very clearly. One that I like to look at is Psalm 113, because in a list of other things, as the psalmist talks about the Lord, who is like the Lord our God seated on high, and the expressing or giving of blessings that are granted by the Lord in verse 9, and I'll read this from the English Standard Version because I think it's easier to understand than the New King James. But among those things that he does is gives the barren woman a home, making her the joyous mother of children. And that is certainly reason for praise. He gives the barren woman a home, making her the joyous mother. And so it is God who indeed grants us children, and it is a way of obtaining children that we offer God our prayers and petitions in that regard. In Psalm 127 and verse 3, we are told that children are a heritage from the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is a reward. And so, as a result of the conflict that existed between Peninnah and Hannah, the fact that Peninnah provoked her, the fact that she was very, very sad, Hannah was led to prayer. We want to spend just a few moments talking about that prayer. Because, again, when we talk about godliness, being individuals of faith, acting in righteous ways, one of the best ways for the resolution of such conflict and difficulties that we find in our lives, the problems that are ours, is to go to God in prayer. And what we know is that God is very just with regard to the petitions that we offer up to Him, and that such prayers can be certainly efficacious. You'll remember that James, in his fifth chapter, in his epistle, wrote that the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man does much good. We find in this particular instance, an example of God answering prayers when Hannah made a petition concerning a child to the God of heaven. So if you will, begin with me reading verses 9 through 18. We'll put some other slides up in just a few moments with various verses, but I would like you to go to your text in your Bible and read beginning in verse 9. Right after Elkanah had sought to help by saying, "I am better to you than 10 sons," Hannah rose after they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh. And Eli was sitting on the seat by the doorpost of the tabernacle of the Lord, and she was in bitterness of soul. And she prayed to the Lord and wept in anguish. And she made a vow and said, "O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant, and remember me, and not forget your maidservant, will give your maidservant a male child, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall come upon his head." As it happened, as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli watched her mouth, and Hannah spoke in her heart. Only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard, so Eli thought she was drunk. And Eli said to her, "How long will you be drunk? Put your wine away from you." But Hannah answered and said, "No, my lord, I am a woman of sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor intoxicating drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Do not consider your maidservant a wicked woman, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief I have spoken until now." So Eli answered and said, "Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant your petition which you have asked of him." And she said, "Let your maidservant find favor in your sight." And the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. Now, what you notice, there are certain things about this prayer, and perhaps the beginning, or the end at the beginning, that statement that Hannah went and composed herself and her face was no longer sad. And I would state, just as we begin our time together, that there is great comfort in giving over your cares and concerns, the burdens of your life, to the Lord. A great deal of comfort can come as a result of the prayers that you offer up to God. And I think that this was an indication of faith, certainly. But I think as well that Hannah was feeling relief as she unburdened herself. There was a catharsis that took place as she unburdened her heart before the Lord. So much so that after that weeping bitterly, that anguish that she felt in her heart, that she was calmed as a result of the petition that she made to God. And there is great benefit to that. But let's examine just for a few moments the prayers of Hannah. And we want to make note of a couple of things. First of all, you'll notice in verse 10 of the text, the statement that she was in bitterness of soul and that she prayed to the Lord and wept in anguish. So we find, first of all, and we'll note the mindset of Hannah as she offered up this prayer. I want you to recognize, again, as a result of the relationship we sustain with God, that during times of anguish and difficulties, times of unhappiness, times of anguish, times of tribulation, that it is not necessary for you to compose yourself before you go to God and offer up your prayers to Him. There are, from time to time, situations and circumstances where we are even incapable of expressing the deepest desires of our hearts. We're almost bereft of words to express our needs and the anguish that we feel. But God knows. And such prayers can certainly be effectual, not only in the catharsis that it allows for us, but in the efficacy itself, the ability of God and the willingness of God to answer our prayers. And so you can pray when you're happy, but you can certainly pray when you are in anguish, when you're sad, when you're sorrowful. You can pray as a result of your thanksgiving. And again, as we lead our way through the narrative, we find that indeed she did offer thanks and praise to God. In the second chapter, in the first couple of verses, we're going to end our lesson with those two passages or two verses of Scripture. We can see a time of thanksgiving as she rejoiced in that she had received the child. But these were times of anguish, and it is certainly appropriate for prayer at such times. She also, if you'll notice in the text, made a vow to God, a promise that she offered up to Him. Now, I want to give a word of caution with regard to this about the dangers of making rash vows and rash promises. We understand that. The idea of bargaining with God in an attempt to get God's favor is something that can actually be utilized in inappropriate ways. There are many times you find, for example, individuals who are ungodly and undesirous of serving God until they find themselves in a fix, and then they try to bargain with God. God, if you get me out of this, then I'll do that. And it very well may be that, number one, there's never any real intent on their part to keep their vow. Number two, it may be that later on, though the intent may be there, in the midst of the difficulty, the vow is no longer held, or the promise that is made is not kept. And we must be people of our word. And Hannah certainly was. She was a person of her word. She made a promise. She kept that promise. And it was a wonderful promise that she made in verse 11. She said, "If you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant, remember me, and will give your maidservant a male child, I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life." That promise was that though she would receive that child, that she would not keep that child for herself, but would dedicate or sanctify that child for service to the Lord. And that would be a great sacrifice. Can you imagine doing that yourself? I've wanted a child for such a long period of time. I've received the child, but in the receiving of the child, I have promised that I will not keep that child, but will give him to another. But that was the importance that she placed upon motherhood, the importance that she placed upon having that child. And so she made that promise. It was not a rash promise by any means, but it was a promise that had great implications. And it is something that indicates her loyalty and her fidelity, her faithfulness, her integrity as a servant of God, that she kept that vow whenever the child was delivered, as we know that Samuel was. You'll notice also in verse 12, it happens she continued praying before the Lord. And I don't know how long that she continued. And I do recognize at this particular time that it was a single sitting. But I do want to emphasize the importance of persisting. And she repeated that prayer. She continued praying. So much so that Eli had opportunity to recognize her and to misconstrue the moving of her mouth, the moving of her lips. He thought she was drunk because she was speaking, but she was speaking from the heart, not from the mouth. And he misunderstood, misconstrued what it was that she was doing, thinking that she was acting in an aberrant or peculiar way because she was under the influence of alcohol. But no, she was persisting in the prayer that she offered up to God. And she prayed as indicated from her heart. I love the words of verse 13. Hannah spoke in her heart, but only her lips moved. Her voice was not heard. And we see individuals doing this from time to time. One of the joys that I receive as a preacher is quoting Scripture. And as I'm quoting Scripture, seeing individuals in the audience quoting along with me. And not many do it. Somebody might think that's rather peculiar, but I do from time to time see someone mouthing the word that I'm saying while I'm saying them. That indicates a couple of things. Number one, they're paying attention. Number two, they are familiar enough with the passage that they are able, by memory, to recite what it is that I am saying. And it is something that is an encouraging thing. But it is a practice that's not an uncommon thing. She was speaking, but she was silent. And what was significant was not that the Lord heard her prayer verbally, but that he heard her prayer because her petitions, the supplication that she was offering up to God was from the heart. And it is not necessary that God verbally hear our prayers. We can pray to God silently and God will hear us, though we have not audibly spoken. Now, it's important in a public assembly that prayers that are offered be heard, because you are not only praying yourself, but you're praying on behalf of others. Others are being led in your prayer and are to pray alongside with you. It's important as they do so that they understand what you're saying, or else how could they say amen? They give their assent to the petition that was offered. But when you're praying in private, it's not necessary to pray with the mouth or audibly, as long as you're praying with your heart. And Hannah certainly was praying with her heart. And indeed, we can see from verse 15, as she talks about her spirit, she said in verse 15 and 16, "I have poured out my soul before the Lord. Out of the abundance of my complaint and grief, I have spoken till now." And so Hannah gave her all in this petition. It was of grave and great importance to her. It had her undivided attention. It was what was heaviest upon our heart. And as a result of that heaviness of heart, her prayer indeed was heard by God. But the final point that we want to make is one we alluded to. And I talked about the cathartic nature of prayer. But why is prayer cathartic? There are individuals who think that it is only a psychological thing. You'll have, for example, medical doctors who do not believe that there is a God and do not believe in the efficacy of prayer in the sense that God answers prayer, that will still encourage their patients to pray because they're convinced that it will improve their mindset. In other words, there's a cathartic aspect to that. It's like chicken soup. It couldn't hurt. But there is much more to prayer than that. When we offer up our prayers and petitions, as we see from, for example, the fifth chapter of the book of Revelation, as the description is given of the throne room scene, and that censer that was placed before the throne, which are the prayers of the saints, that the prayers that we offer are heard and acknowledged by God Himself. And that was why it caused her to be able to let go of her grief and her pain. It was why that she was able to go her way and eat instead of fasting. And the fasting here, again, was not necessarily a fasting that was a part of a ritual, but rather that kind of great agony and the great pain that causes an individual to lose their appetite. Say, eat something. No, I couldn't eat. There's no way that I could eat right now. I'm too upset to eat. That's the way Hannah felt. But it reached that point afterwards to where she was able to eat. And she took something. And she was no longer sad. Her face was no longer sad. And I think that it is not only the mere catharsis of the petition, but the realization, and this is what is cathartic about prayer, the realization that when you unburden yourself before God and you make such petitions, that God is both capable and desirous of your welfare and benefit. And as a result, the petitions that you offer up to God very well may be answered as you desire them to be answered. And I say very well may be, because we understand that everything must be in accord with His will as well. We'll talk about that a bit more as our lesson progresses. But here we find the prayer of Hannah, and I want to spend just a few moments' time talking about what we can learn from that prayer and some applications that can be made. And the first one is the importance of that fervency and that consistency or persistence in the prayer that we offer. Just as she was fervent, she prayed, pouring out her soul and her spirit, and she persisted in that prayer, that should be characteristic of ours as well. Colossians, the fourth chapter in verse 2, the Apostle Paul there in that text tells us to continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Notice the two attributes combined in the single verse. Earnestness, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man does much good, but also vigilance, that is persistence. I told you this story a number of times. Tim Spradlin made fun of me one time because I made up a word. The word I made up was vigilance. And I told him, I said, well, that's a good word. That's a diligence and vigilance combined is vigilance. But that's the idea that I want you to get here, is a diligent or a vigilant continuation in the prayers and petitions we offer up to God. Don't think to yourself, well, God, I prayed to you already once and you ought to answer it on the first petition. Or why should I be encumbered having to pray again and again and again? The persistence is something that is an indication of adoration on our part, an indication of faith on our part, and certainly something that is worthy of our effort as a child of God. Diligence, vigilance in prayer. It's 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 17. Among those admonitions the Apostle Paul gave, pray without ceasing. Now, there are people who don't understand what that means. It means pray without ceasing. It doesn't mean always have an attitude of prayer. No, that's what I hear a lot. I always have an attitude. Somebody says, well, if I pray without ceasing, that's all I would do. No, what it says, the practice of prayer should be continual in your life. Doesn't matter. It doesn't mean that prayer has to be continuing 24 hours a day or that you should always have a prayerful attitude. There are many people who consider themselves having a prayerful attitude, never get around to actually praying. What it means is every day, consistently, all the circumstances of life, whenever there is a need, whenever there is a concern, whenever there is a petition or a thanksgiving, to be consistent and continual in the prayers and the petitions that you offer up to God. It's talking about vigilance in that. It's talking about frequency and continuation, persistence in prayer. The second thing, pray with faith. Again, the indication in verse 18 of 1 Samuel chapter 1 is that her face was no longer sad because she knew, believed that God could petition, and be willing to accept her petition and fulfill it, the supplication that she made. In 1 John chapter 5, we're given that assurance, the confidence that we have in Him, that if He asks, if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. But notice this, not only does He hear us, if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions we have asked of Him. Now that sounds kind of confusing, but understand what He's saying. Number one, we've asked God something. And we know, this is the confidence that we have, we know that we've asked Him. Now let's look at Hannah's consideration for a moment. So Hannah goes to God in prayer. And she knew as she went to God in prayer that God heard her. And so from that point on, as God had heard her in the petition that she had, that she would receive a child. From that point on, even though she still did not have the child, what she did have is that petition that she had made. No, I don't have a child yet, but what I do have is a prayer that I offered up to God, and I've got that. And I know that God heard that prayer. And as a result of knowing that God hears that prayer, there is some confidence with regard to the fulfillment. That's where we find comfort. For example, when we pray for those who are sick, if someone has an illness or a sickness, and we pray that they may be healed of that, we know, number one, God heard that prayer. And though that healing may not be instantaneous, the fact remains that we have confidence because we prayed to God and God heard that prayer. And that's an indication of faith. And I've used this illustration a number of times about it was a scene in a comedy where an individual there was an individual who was claiming that he was Jesus. Crazy man. Claiming that he was Jesus. And so this individual says, he's not Jesus. And someone asked him, well, how do you know that he's not? And he said, well, because I prayed to him for tapioca pudding and I didn't get it. So the idea there was that the prayer that was offered, if indeed he was who he claimed to be, that prayer would be answered instantaneously. And prayer doesn't work that way always. Sometimes perhaps it does. But what we do have as Christians is that understanding, that recognition, that as a matter of pattern, that the prayers are answered. As a matter of pattern, the realization of His power and His mercy and His goodness, that when we do offer up prayers, God answers those prayers. So until such time as the answer comes, we have the petition itself, which gives us that comfort and confidence. And that's what the Apostle John is saying in this text. It is a confidence that is ours and the recognition that he hears the prayer. And when we ask that, we know we have that. That petition that we've offered. That is something that is a reason for confidence. That petition is there. It's not something that has been unasked of God. It's not a petition that has not been made. God knows about the situation and circumstances. He is aware of that. And because of who He is and the confidence we have in Him, He gives us a great deal of comfort. There is something to be said for that faith that we have. And then the next point that we want to make, and I'd like you to go back to 1 Samuel chapter 1 and look at verses 19 through 21 of the text. We haven't read that. And that is that God answers prayers. God answers prayers. In 1 Samuel 1, verses 19 through 21, they rose early in the morning, worshipped before the Lord, returned and came to the house at Ramah, and Elkanah knew Hannah his wife, and the Lord remembered her. Remembered her. The Lord remembered her. He remembered the petitions that she made that she might receive a child. And it came to pass in the process of time that Hannah conceived and bore a son and called his name Samuel, saying, because I have asked for him from the Lord. And the man Elkanah and his house went up to offer to the Lord a yearly sacrifice and his vow. So we would assert that God indeed answers prayer. And again, we have that. We understand that that is the case. Now I want you to note that God sometimes will give us what we want. He doesn't always give us what we want. Sometimes what we want does not coincide with His will. But what we can understand and recognize, that while we do not always receive what we want, we do know that God always gives us what we need, what is necessary. Those things are promised to us. Consider Matthew, the 6th chapter, in verse 33 of the text, concerning the admonition against anxiety, that if we seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, all these needful things, all the needed things will be added to us. That's God's promise to us. And she prayed to God. She desired that child. And God remembered her. And God gave her the child that she asked for. But the final point that we want to make from as we consider the prayer of Hannah is, again, as we alluded to earlier, the need to keep the promises. We find that Hannah was a godly woman, and when she had promised this of God, she delivered. And it must have been a difficult thing for her, because she only had Samuel, that is, the ability to mother him, as an infant until such time as the child was weaned. So as we read just a moment ago, we are told that Elkanah and his house went up to offer to the Lord the yearly sacrifice and his vow, verse 21. This is something that we alluded to at the beginning of the chapter, that he did yearly. So he decided it's time now to go back to Shiloh and offer up that sacrifice. Well, in that interim, Hannah had given birth. She had a child. So the blessings had been granted. But we're told Hannah, verse 22, didn't go up. For she said to her husband, "Not until the child is weaned. And then I will take him, that he may appear before the Lord and remain there forever." Now I find that to be not a selfish request, but rather one of practicality. The child needed to be weaned first. So in verse 23, Elkanah, her husband, said to her, "Do what seems best to you. Wait until you have weaned him. Only let the Lord establish his word." And the woman stayed and nursed her son until she had weaned him. This is an obligation that she had. When she had weaned him, verse 24, she took him up with her, with 3 bulls, 1 ephah of flour, a skin of wine, and brought him to the house of the Lord in Shiloh, and the child was young. And they slaughtered a bull and brought the child to Eli. And she said, "O my Lord, as your soul lives, my Lord, I am the woman who stood by you here praying to the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord has granted me my petition which I asked for him, or of him. Therefore I have also lent him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he shall be lent to the Lord." And they worshiped the Lord there. That was the vow that she offered, and that was the prayer that she had asked. And as a result of that, when the prayer was granted, the request was granted, the promise was kept. And I think it's important for us to recognize that we must keep the promises, not only that we make to men, but especially the promises that we make to God. And so as we draw this lesson to a close, and I think there are good things to be learned from Hannah's prayer, I want to emphasize that each of us can and should react like Hannah did during the time of difficulty and provocation. That there should be an importance placed upon those petitions that we make to God to alleviate and help us during those times of difficulty. Now, there are other godly aspects of our reaction to provocation. I mean, Peninnah provoked her severely. Some women would have balled up their fist, or at least with an open hand slapped their rival in response, but Hannah did not do that. We should neither. But in this particular case, what she did was pray to receive release and relief for her difficulties and her trials, and she received it. We ought to act the same way during the difficulties and trials of our lives. If we do that, like her, we will be able to say in response, praying as she prayed, after the petition is granted. That's the key. Now look at her prayer. As she sorely provoked, weeping in anguish, saying, "God, please grant this to me." In response, "My heart rejoices in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. I smile at my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. No one is holy like the Lord. There is none besides you, nor is there any rock like our God." God is great, God is good, and God is our rock. I want to leave you with those two bold phrases that are found up on the board. "I rejoice in the salvation of the Lord." And there is cause for that. We alluded to earlier, you know, it is possible that the petitions that we make are not answered in the way that we desire. God does not always give us those things that we want. Sometimes it is not His will. Sometimes it does not coincide with what He desires for us. But He always gives us what we need. And ultimately, What he gives us and grants to us is the salvation of our soul, which is of greatest importance. But there was reason for rejoicing on the part of Hannah. And she rejoiced even as she gave that child to Eli to be with him, to become that prophet of God and that judge of Israel. She rejoiced because the Lord is her salvation. And she rejoiced because of the foundation and the support that she received from the Almighty. And we have reason to rejoice in the selfsame way. And so as we offer an invitation at this point in time in our lesson, I want you to recognize that that promise covers the gamut of our experience as we live on this earth. It is not only with regard to those things that trouble us, not only with regard to the tribulations of our lives, the petitions and requests that we make of a physical sort. It, of course, covers also the spiritual blessings that we receive in Christ Jesus. It comes in the realization that ultimately our eternal standing is as a result of God's mercy and grace. And God, who loves us, cares for us, desires that our souls might be saved. And if you're here this morning, you're not a child of God, I want you to consider what God expects of you in order to be reconciled with Him. He expects you to believe in His Son, Jesus the Christ. Jesus is a perfect man, but much more than that, He is the only begotten of the Father. And He came to this earth and died on the cross, shedding His blood that our sins might be taken away. God expects you, as you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God, to understand as you take catalog of your life that there are things that you have to change. That's called repentance. To turn away from a life of self-will, and those transgressions that you have committed against the law of God and determined to serve Him and to no longer sin. To confess Him as the Son of the living God. And to submit in baptism to have your sins washed away. And the promise is given. The one who is faithful, the one who answered the prayer of Hannah, is one who has promised that if you'll do that, your sins will be washed away. We offer that opportunity to you today. The interesting thing for the child of God, the one who is a Christian, is that a promise is offered to us with regard to sins that we commit in our lives, that if we are good to confess our sins to God, that He is good or just to forgive us of the sins that we've committed. That's prayer. So it may be that you're here today and you are a child of God, but there is something that is amiss, something that is wrong in your life. And it may be of a private nature. If that is the case, then pray to God and God will forgive you of that sin. It may be that it's a public thing. And you brought reproach upon the church. There's something that you need to do to make it right before men. And if that's the case, we offer ourselves to you. But the wonderful blessing that you have is the ability to pray to God and to confess the sins that you commit. And God, who is just, hears them. And that petition that you offer to Him, because it is a needful thing, is always answered in the affirmative. If you truly repent and say, God, will you forgive me? God will forgive you. Not seven times. Not seven times 70. But without end, the truly penitent can receive mercy from the Father. And that is a wonderful, wonderful promise that we receive. If we can help you with that, then we offer ourselves to you. The invitation is extended at this time. Whatever your need may be, consider your standing or lack thereof before the Almighty. And if we can assist you in getting your life right, come now. While together we stand, while we sing.